Thank you, Doug. It's good to be here. Happy Sabbath, everyone. It's our first time coming here to speak. It's good to see you all. The Women's Enrichment Weekend sounds very nice. I hope everyone enjoys that. Doug, in answer to your question, you didn't know what goes on there. You do not want to know what goes on there. Just got to keep that hush-hush, girls. Well, as Doug mentioned, it's hard to believe, but Passover is actually 4 weeks from tomorrow night. It seems like just yesterday we were wrapping up the Feast of Tabernacles. I know our family went to Panama City this year, and you know, some people love Panama City, some people don't like it that much, but one thing they have is great sunsets. And as the feast was ending this year, we happened to be out just wading in the ocean and enjoying an incredible sunset, talking to a lot of the brethren. And it was just a special moment there with the feast ending and knowing we were all, you know, saddened by traveling home. And here we are at the brink of another Holy Day season. It's an exciting time of the year. I think in some ways the fall holy days lend themselves to being re-energized and excited about God's plan of salvation. And I think the spring holy days really lend themselves to some deep spiritual growth and development if we let it. We all know we're told to examine ourselves leading up to this time of the year. And today I want to talk about one aspect or one area I'd encourage everyone to examine their lives in. We'll start in Micah chapter 6. Book of Micah chapter 6. We'll read verses 6 through 8. Says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? I'm sure Andrew's not voting for that one. He's my firstborn there. The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And this is what I want to focus on. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Today we're going to talk about humility. Humility is fundamental to the nature of God and a fundamental character trait that God requires of his people. There's great curses associated with pride and also great rewards associated with humility. In fact, let's look at Proverbs 6. Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17, famous passage here, where it talks about the things that God hates. And it says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. And what is the very first thing on the list? A proud look. We won't go any further. That's what I wanted to point out. That God hates it, it's an abomination, and the first thing he lists is a proud look. What is pride? This is quoted from DIC.com for dictionary.com. It says, pride is a high or inordinate opinion of one's own dignity, importance, merit, or superiority, whether as a cherished whether as cherished in the mind or displayed in our conduct. So we can have pride in our mind and no one really sees it, or we can display it in our conduct. What does God have in store for the proud? Let's turn over just a few pages in Proverbs. Proverbs 15. And verse 25 to start with says, "The Lord will destroy the house of the proud." The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Let's skip over and read, skip over chapter 16 and verse 18. It says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." So God will destroy the prideful. Now let's look at some of the blessings of humility. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And verse 14 says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I'll heal their land." Let's look at a few more promises and blessings of humility. Psalm 25. Psalm 25, verse 9. "Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up..." I'm sorry, I have the wrong chapter. Psalm 25, verse 9. "The humble he guides in justice, and the humble God teaches his way." I'll turn to a couple more just really quickly. You don't have to turn there. Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2 says, "Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? Where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist as the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." One final scripture in this section, Matthew 5, verse 5. What will God reward the humble with? Matthew 5, verse 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." So humility's extremely important to God. Yet meekness and humility can prove elusive at times, can it? I want to read a quote I found here. It says, "In reality, there is perhaps not one of our national possessions so hard to subdue as pride. Disguise it, struggle with it, beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, and it's still alive, and will every now and then peep out and show itself. For even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility." That's from Benjamin Franklin. Another quote I found that I like. Andrew actually wrote a paper for school this week, and it happened to be on pride. He didn't know I was speaking about this, so I asked if I could look it over and use this, or use a quote. He said, "Pride is something that is difficult, if not impossible, to completely overcome. All of us, at one time or the other, have felt or will feel pride within us. whether it be pride over our accomplishments, pride over our well-being, or pride over our actions, it is still nevertheless there. That may be the only time in your life you're quoted with Benjamin Franklin, Andrew, so enjoy that. But don't be prideful over it. Like both of these quotes refer to, pride can rear itself at any time. It's always there to some degree. We can go for years and years being relatively meek and humble, yet circumstances can happen that can lead to us becoming prideful and can lead to our destroying our character. After all this was the way it all started with Satan the devil, wasn't it? Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28 brings us back to a time when there had never been a single sin committed. Ezekiel 28:11. It mentions the king of Tyre here. If you, my Bible even has it right above verse 11. It says Satan, the real king of Tyre, who instigated the earthly ruler. We'll start in verse 11. Read through verse 15. It says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." He had a marvelous singing voice. "You were the anointed cherub who covers," such a high responsibility to cover the very throne of God. "I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." This time Satan was known as Lucifer. Let's turn back to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 14. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you've said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Somewhere in there, Satan became totally puffed up with his own greatness, his own beauty, his own voice, his own power. He got this big head and he said, "You know, I can rule over all the angels. I can overthrow God. God's holding me down." So Lucifer rebelled and literally changed his own character from something very wonderful to something very evil and prideful, and became for all time thereafter Satan the devil. And it's interesting that when God shaped his plan of salvation and created the holy days as stepping stones and ways to look forward and envision God's plan of salvation. He gave us lots of lessons on humility to help us guard against the very pitfall that was Satan's. Lots of lessons in humility, especially regarding the spring holy days. Let's look at a few. Obviously, one glaring one is having to put leaven out of our homes every year. Leaven also symbolizes corruption and pride, as obviously leaven puffs up. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. We'll read verses 6 through 8. It says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? A little pride can destroy our entire being. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with a leaven of malice and wickedness, but let us keep the feast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So we're warned to put out the leavening in our lives, the agents that puff us up. And we're encouraged to take and to eat the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What's unleavened bread? Obviously, it's a very simple bread, nothing puffed up about it. In fact, when we think of unleavened bread, most of us think of matzos, which I happen to like, although it's not, don't like it enough to have it at other times of the year. But matzos derive their name from matzah, which is the Hebrew word meaning unleavened bread. Plain matzos only have two ingredients, flour and water, and then you bake it. The finished product is very simple, nothing special to look at, no exotic flavor. It's just very plain and simple bread. God commands us to eat this simple unleavened bread for 7 days, symbolizing eating the bread of affliction, not being prideful. For those 7 days, leaven symbolizes sin. It symbolizes agents that puff up and destroy us. God wants us to eat the simple unleavened bread. The Hebrew word matzah comes from the root word that means to find oneself in a humble, lowly position. Again, the Hebrew word matzah is from the root word that means to find oneself in a humble, lowly position. What other lessons in humility do we get from the spring holy days? What about Jesus Christ? What special lesson did he teach during the spring holy days or lessons? Let's start with John 13. So for Christ's very last lesson to his beloved disciples before he died, we all know what we do at the Passover. He had them take off their shoes or their sandals. He brought up water, took a towel, girded himself, and proceeded to wash his disciples' feet. What greater act of humility could there be? We'll pick it up in verse 12. It says, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done.'" That's what Christ wants us to do, to serve others, to be humble, to put their needs above our own. In fact, the just the act of washing feet was not the job of the lowest servant. Because at the time, the lowest servant, all he was responsible to do is bring you the water. And visitors would actually wash their own feet. But Christ went even above this. Not just providing the water, he went and did the job lower than the lowest household servant. And then obviously he followed that teaching up with the greatest act of his life through sacrificing his own life for our sins. Let's turn to Philippians. Philippians 2. Think about this great act of humility. Starting in verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. How do we do this? Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. What an act of humility Christ showed to us. The Spring Holy Days are filled with lessons in humility. I want to change gears here a little bit and spend some time talking about pitfalls to humility. Pitfalls to humility. What are some areas that can trip us up? First area we're going to look at, I've titled beauty, appearance, looks, however you want to say it, but kind of being too stuck or on or worried about your own looks. I threw this one out for Doug because I know he needed that. But you know, think about our society. It's so filled with you know, cosmetic surgeries. Everyone's having everything done, facelifts and nose lifts and everything else imaginable, liposuction, and you know, it's a multi-billion-dollar business these days, trying to make yourself look younger. Worried about putting a lot of emphasis on your looks. Yep. What does God say in Ezekiel? Ezekiel 28:17. Again, referring back to Satan. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. You know, being stuck on our looks can really be a source of pride, even for church members. Especially, it's kind of a curse for that younger people can fall into. It's important to just remind ourselves that God looks on the heart, not on our looks. Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 and verse 30 says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, But a woman who fears the Lord, she will be praised. Beauty is passing. Even the most glamorous models you see in magazines or on TV, that beauty is going to pass by in just a few short years, isn't it? But what God really wants is for us to have beautiful character within ourselves, and that's what's going to last. Second area or pitfall to humility, or an area where we can be prideful in, is education. Education. If you turn to Isaiah 5, verse 21, it says, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent or clever in their own sight." That's what wisdom can kind of do. If you're not careful, you can become wise in your own sight. Let's look at one other scripture, 1 Corinthians 8. Verse 1 says, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." Nothing wrong with having a good education. I encourage all of my kids, I want you to get the best education that you can. But you can't let that education lead to pride. I'll bring in some true stories here that I've actually heard church members say on a few of these. And this was one of them that came to mind. That came from an actual church member. There was a group of people, and one of them, or two of them, had master's degrees, and the one person didn't. He had a bachelor's degree in the topic that they were talking about. And the one that had the master's degree looked to the other one and said, "Do you have a..." They were disagreeing over some concept, and he said, "Do you have a master's degree in this?" And he said, "No." And then he said, "You have no opinion." Again, just a very vain thing to say. Yet actual out of the mouth of a church member. Intellectualism can distort reality and lead a person to thinking he's superior to others just because he's retained some superior knowledge. If anything, as the years go by, we should begin to realize how little we know and be astounded at our ignorance. It takes a certain measure of knowledge to know how little we know. That's ironic, isn't it? But the best authorities in any given field are the ones who know enough to know how little they truly know. Especially when you put it in the big picture of things. Compare what we know on any subject to God, and it's laughable to think we're something great because of the knowledge that we have. When it suddenly becomes clear that you don't have it all down, it can be a difficult adjustment, especially for people who've enjoyed success as the world defines it. Still, the first quality of true humility is a teachable spirit. Next pitfall we're going to discuss is authority, having power. Let's turn to Jeremiah 9. Thought about saying one of the pitfalls is you shouldn't put a minister on a pedestal or have him raised like this where he's looking down on you. I'll guard against it. I won't be prideful. Okay. Jeremiah 9, verse 23 says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might." We've certainly had issues with this in the church at times, haven't we? Where, you know, frankly, ministers or those in any position of authority or responsibility, whatever it is, tended to maybe be heavy-handed, tended to maybe abuse some of that authority or look down upon those they were serving. And hopefully that's one of the lessons we're learning over time. Let's turn to Psalm 138. Psalm 138, verse 6. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Just again, God doesn't abuse his authority, and neither should we who have any level of responsibility or authority. We can't let that puff us up. Another pitfall is having wealth. Having wealth, worldly riches. Let's turn to 1 Timothy. Again, nothing wrong with having wealth. We just have to be able to manage it wisely and not let it puff us up and not look down upon those who have less than we do. 1 Timothy 6, verses 9 through 11. Those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We can't let wealth or whatever we have make us feel any better than anybody else. You can be happy about the blessings that God gives you, but that doesn't give you any right to look down upon others that don't have as much. Let's turn to one more scripture on this, Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8, we'll start in verse 10. It says, when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you've eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, let's skip down to verse 17, then you say in your heart, my power and might and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. So again, a warning, if you have wealth, nothing inherently wrong with that. But it does become wrong if you say, hey, look at all this that I've done and all this that I've gathered and saved and created, and forget that it's God that gave you the ability and the means to get what you have. So don't fall into the pit of being prideful over money. What about ethnicity? What ethnic background do you come from? Do you look down upon others? I know going back, this goes back a long ways, but I know in the Richmond church where I started attending church, that's obviously, you know, down south, but, and it wasn't this way when I was there, but I heard stories that they, all of the black people in the congregation were expected to sit in the back. During the 50s or 60s, or I don't know exactly what years, but that was even in God's church, they were expected to sit in the back. And that's just, you know, it's so obvious for us to look back and say that's so wrong, yet we don't always see our sins sometimes. Racism should have no place among God's people. What about being prideful about our talents and abilities? That's an area where we can certainly need caution. Let's turn to Romans 12. Romans 12, verses 3 and 4. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we have different areas of responsibility, but whatever our talents and abilities, God says we need to think soberly about them, not to be puffed up over them. I found this, it's just a quote I found that I liked. It said, the modern notion of the self-made man pulling himself up by his own bootstraps and by the sweat of his own brow, climbing to the pinnacle of success, is so deeply embedded in our consciousness that any other possibility seems foreign. And we certainly celebrate that in America, don't we? The ability to go out there and work hard and get a good education and be successful. And again, there's nothing wrong with that, as long as you don't leave God out of the picture and to realize that God is the one that helped you get there as well. So to continue on, it's so deeply embedded in our consciousness that any other possibility seems foreign. It's humbling to recognize that God is more responsible for the achievements of our lives than we are. That we are people who have been given our abilities, time, and opportunities. And yes, we have the responsibilities to take those opportunities and run with it. And we can, people can accomplish great things, but it's always with God's help and with what God has given them. And we should never forget that. And when we do forget that, that's when it becomes a problem and a pride issue. What we have are gifts from God, and we will ultimately give account to what we have been given and how thankful we are for what we've been given. Just to talk to the younger generation a minute, and to make sure I'm making myself clear, you know, it's not wrong to want to be successful in life. It's not wrong to want to go out and get a good education, to get a good job, to have a great family, to be successful in life. There's nothing wrong with that at all. That's not prideful. And it's not wrong to have a certain confidence in the abilities that you have, as long as, again, the important thing, again, is to give God the glory and to realize that there's a scripture that says, in God we live and move and have our very being. So have great dreams and pursue them. Just remember to always give God the glory and the credit once you get there. Let's look at one more pitfall, and that's our religion. Having God's truth can for some be an area of pride. Let's look at Matthew 18, verses 11 through 13. It says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this poor tax collector over here. This was someone that was supposed to be a follower of God. He said, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector standing afar would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's the kind of attitude that God wants us to have. Not to think, oh, we're better than all these other people. We should just ask God to be merciful upon us as sinners and to pray for everyone as future brethren and future members of the family of God. Not to feel superior that God's called us, but to be thankful that God has called us. That's the last pitfall I want to look at. In the last few little bit of time here, I want to discuss ways that we can grow in humility. Ways that we can grow in humility. The number one way to grow in humility is seek to emulate the example of Jesus Christ in everything that we do. He's the perfect example of humility. Again, God divesting himself of all of his power and might and becoming a humble, everyday, ordinary carpenter and living a perfect life for us and setting that example of service to others and then eventually giving and sacrificing his own life in a very painful way for us. That's true humility. Seek to serve as Christ served. And for the sake of service, not to be seen. You know, some people they'll serve in areas where it's highly visible or recognized that they're serving. God wants us to serve for the sake of service. Compare yourself to Christ and not to other men. Here's a quote that I found that I liked. It said, pride leads to every other vice. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they're really not. They're proud. What they're really proud of is being richer, cleverer, better looking than the next person. If everyone else became equally rich, equally clever, equally good looking, then there'd be nothing to be proud about. So the true pride is comparing yourself to others. It's the comparison that makes you proud. The pleasure of being above the rest. Once the element of competition is gone, pride has gone. A lot of wisdom in that quote. Another way to obviously grow in humility is through prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. Let's read Psalm 39. Psalm 39, we'll read verses 4 to 7. It says, Lord, make me to know my end. And what is the measure? Actually, the one I want for prayer and fasting is Psalm 35, just a few pages over, and verse 13. Psalm 35 and verse 13 says, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. The next point I have about how to grow in humility is simply seek to be right-sized. Seek to be right-sized. I'll explain what I mean by that in a minute, but let's turn to Psalm 39. Now we'll read verses 4 to 7. It says, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. When I say seek to be right-sized, it's seek to understand both your value and your limitations. It's not prideful to have gratefulness in the abilities God's given you. And we all have an incredible future that God has in store for us. Like he says here, and now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. You know, we literally have the promise from God that we're going to be in his kingdom. We're going to have great spiritual bodies. We're going to be able to do awesome things. We're going to live forever. There's a lot to be excited about. There's a lot to look forward to. And there's a lot of greatness that God is going to give us. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with being excited about that. But again, realizing it, that apart from God, God is the one that we attach our gifts to and abilities to. By ourselves, we're just like this vapor that today is and tomorrow's going to be gone. Our lives are very short and temporary, and without God, we're nothing. So being right-sized is just trying to view yourself as God views you. Someone with great potential, but someone that apart from God is worth nothing. Philippians 2:3, another key point. You don't even have to turn there, but another key point in being humble. We've already read this chapter, this verse earlier, but it says, esteem other people better than yourself. If you esteem others and put their needs above your own, you're well on your way to being a very humble individual. Another point I had on being more humble is be willing to be under authority. You know, the truth is, when you get down to it, everyone is under authority. We're all under authority. So, you know, yes, it can be hard for children to submit to their parents at times. It can be hard for husband and wives to submit to to people at times. It can be hard for men to submit to their bosses at work at times. But everybody's under authority. We just need to all learn how to be under authority and be humble about it, because we're all in the same boat. Everyone's under authority. And when you can humbly be in authority and not like, I can't submit to that person or I can't be underneath them, that's a sign of pride. The humble person says, I can submit to those in authority over me. One last point, associate with the humble. A point in humility is to associate with the humble. Proverbs 16. It's my last scripture. Proverbs 16, verses 18 to 19 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be of a humble spirit with a lowly than to divide the spoil of the proud. So again, better to be with those who are humble in spirit, and that teaches us humility. So as the spring holidays quickly approach, let's take time to examine our lives, examine the sins that we need to root out in our lives, and let's also take time to search out the pride in our lives. Where are we prideful? And ask God to replace it with a humble, contrite heart. And if we do, we'll fulfill that scripture that we started with, that It's one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God.